Second Peter chapter 2, we've just started the second chapter. If you're here for the first time, this may help you. I've just put up here a little outline for you so you know where we're going. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I have entitled it The Devil's Disciples because it's talking about false prophets. In verse 1 through the middle of verse 3, I titled verse 3a, we have the exposure of DD, that's not Doctor of Divinity. That's devil's disciples or false teachers. In other words, they're exposed in verses 1 through 3a, who they are, and their motivations, and their activities. In verse 3b, we have the principle that God always judges false teachers and false information. That's the principle. Now in verse 4, where we start this morning, verses 4 through 8, we have the judgment executed of false teachers. Here's the principle, here's the execution, and there are three analogies. And the first one is in verse 4. God has judged the fallen angels. And in verse 4, God has judged the old world, the time of Noah, a flood. And then verses 6 through 8, God has judged Sodom and Gomorrah, the false information there. So you have three analogies where God in the past has already judged that which is false. And then verse 9 is a contrast where if God is able and is discerning enough to judge the fallen angels, and he did, Genesis 6, and if God is able and has the discernment to judge the old world at the time of Noah and the flood and just deliver 8 people, and if God has the discernment and the wisdom and the know-how and the omnipotence to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, then he has the same compassion and the same wisdom and the same discernment to deliver believers out of any dilemma. That's the way we're going. Now, God spared not the angels that sinned. He didn't spare them at all. He spared not the old world at the time of Noah. And he spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, before we may not get to verse 9 today, I'm sure of it. But I wanted to tell you this before we even close, or if I'm closing now, I don't know. God spared not his son either and delivered him up for us all so that we could have eternal life. So there's a lot for us to learn about the character of God. If he didn't spare the angels, and we'll see why he didn't that fell, if he didn't spare the old world at the time of Noah, and we'll find out why, and if he did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll find out why, then he's able to deliver up the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because he spared not his son. See? So we have to learn something about the character of God. That's where we're going. So if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, history tells us that God will deliver you as a believer out of any dilemma that you'll ever face in life. And not only in time, but in eternity. That's where we're going. Verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2. If is a first-class condition, I mean it's true. There's 4 different ifs, we study them. If and it's true, if and it isn't true, if maybe yes, maybe no. If, I wish it was, but it isn't. But this is a first class. If, and it's true. And now we have the judgment of false teachers in verse 4 of our day compared to 3 things that happened in the past. So first, he's comparing the judgment of fallen angels. So the first point is the judgment of false teachers in the 20th century of today is compared to the fallen angels, verse 4, the flood of Noah's day, verse 5, Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6 through 8. And just to show you that even believers out of fellowship, believers who are carnal, squeak out. You have Lot getting out, so we have an exception. In verses 6 through 8, we have Lot, who's a carnal believer. He gets tied in with a false crowd of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God always manages to deliver the believer out from the destruction of a nation or any particular society, even carnal believers. God always pulls the believer out, even though he's out of fellowship and carnal and not living the Christian life, before he destroys a city or a nation. Always. So this is a tremendous impact of the grace of God. Old Lot and his two daughters got out alive from Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were the only ones who got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And even his wife, Lot's wife, was an unbeliever. And she stayed and she turned into one of those forbidden things on the diet, salt. So this is if, and it's true. And if and it's true is true of verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. If, and these things are true, which means this is a part of history. This is past history as looking at it from the divine viewpoint. And history is always dependent upon the character of God. Now the word that you have here, if God. This is what it looks like. EI is if, and it's a first class condition. And God is ho theos. See, the word theos here is God, but this is a definite article and it means the God. If, and it's true, first class condition, the God, and the God here is talking about God the Father. You know, there are three people in the Trinity who are called God. The God here is reference to the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. All three members are equal as far as deity is concerned. Now, each one of them are equal, but they each have a different function. God the Father is the one who had the authorship of his plan. He decided to send his Son to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Now, the Son was the one who said, I will go. So Jesus Christ took on flesh and he died for the sins of the world. The Father didn't take on flesh. The Holy Spirit didn't. That's why no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, his ministry is convicting the unbeliever of unbelief in Christ. He is the illuminator. So here the Father is the planner. Here the Son executes the Father's plan. And here the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you of unbelief in Christ. And then when you accept Christ as your Savior, he's the one who illuminates the whole plan as you're controlled by God the Holy Spirit. So verse 4 says, if, and these things are true, the God spared not. Now that's the word, spared not. This is what it looks like. It's an important word for you to learn. Uk is a strong word for not. And spared is phidomai. Uk. Phidomai, that's spared not. Now, the way this word was developed in the ancient world, first, it was used for someone being thrifty. And then as languages developed, they do that from time to time, it came to mean tender. Phidomai came to mean tender. But eventually it came to mean spare, S-P-A-R-E. And in this case, we have this negative in front of it, see? So whatever this word happens to mean, and you must study the word in the time in which it was written and how it was used. So this means not tender or not spare. In other words, you can put it this way. Phidomai means to be tender. Not tender means righteousness and justice. In other words, it's a negative in front of it, so it means not to be tender. And the opposite of not being tender would be tough, if you wanted to use that expression. So let's take a look at the character of God, because this is talking about what God is like. Here is God. He is sovereign, he is righteousness, he is justice, he is eternal life, he's love, he's immutability, he's veracity, he's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Now these are some of the characteristics of God. Now the issue is, when it says God spared not, that's a word for being tough. So now we have to figure out how, why, when and where. Now, is God a God of love, Noah? How can he possibly destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if God is love? Well, if you ever read the Bible, you would find out that God is more than just love. There are other facets to God. So here are the different characteristics of God. I want you to notice that I have it down here that God is love. Love is just one of the many characteristics of God. I'll see if I can get this point over to you. I suppose that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having taken in the Word, after you have taken in the Word, you begin to get some discernment. I know that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, getting some discernment, you'll be faced with a principle or a person who will come to you and say that they love everybody. And if a person says that they love everybody and they can make no distinction between people, then there's something wrong with them. There's no discernment. There's no selectivity. Now, the point is that there are more characteristics to God, just like there are more characteristics to you than just love. There are certain times when you love, and there are certain times when you're not loving, as it were. Now, there was a president by the name of Theodore Roosevelt, and he had an expression, and he said, "Walk softly and carry a big stick." In other words, he was gentle, he was tender, he was a family man, had a great capacity for love, but when it came to this country, he was tough. See, that spared not. What I'm saying is that this word, spare not, is bringing out one characteristic of God. Now, there are many people in history who have manifested this. So what I'm saying is, spare not means that God has more than one characteristic. And God is love, but God is also eternal life. He's also righteousness and justice. Now here we are, we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And God is love, and God is eternal life. And when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are the object of God's love. And because of that, God can treat you as a believer in grace. And we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. But remember that believers have passed the point of God's righteousness and justice. Let me show you two things here. Here's God's character, and I'll make another one over here. Here's sovereignty, here's righteousness, here's justice, here's eternal life, and here's love. We won't include the others at this point. Over here is sovereignty, I'm just putting that. I'm excluding righteousness and justice, putting eternal life, and love over here. Now here's the point. When you accept Christ as your Savior, God's righteousness is solved here, and God's justice is solved here. Now, when God looks at you, He made a sovereign decision to save you because He's not willing that any should perish. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, God's righteousness and justice was satisfied at the cross because Jesus Christ was absolutely righteous, and God was fair in judging Him for the sins of the world. Now, here you are in Christ. Righteousness and justice no longer come to you, but God's love and eternal life come to you because you have satisfied the righteousness and justice of God. So God was propitiated or satisfied when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And now when you accept Him, God is able to treat us in love. And He's given us eternal life, and He's able to treat us in love. But that's because we are born again, we've accepted Him as Savior. Now there's another side of God that we will never see, and that's righteousness and justice. We'll never see that as believers. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And even when the Lord spanks you, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He cannot use His righteousness and justice against you, because that's for the unbeliever. And that's sometimes called the holiness of God. And that's always expressed towards the unbeliever, but never towards the believer. Now in our passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're talking about false teachers who are unbelievers. And the subject of the whole thing has to do with God dealing with false teachers. And that's justice and righteousness of God. In other words, God is love. And this is for you as a believer. And He says in Romans, Jacob have I loved. Jacob was a believer. But God also spared not, and God is also righteousness and justice. And He says, Esau have I hated. So righteousness and justice is expressed towards the unbeliever. Righteousness and justice is expressed towards the unbeliever, and love is expressed towards the believer. Now follow John 3:36. He that believeth on Him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on Him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So God is love, but He's also righteousness and justice. It's all according to where the person in the human race is situated, what is expressed to that person. Now we're talking about fallen angels. And when it says God spared not, that's a part of this characteristic. He can't love them because they have no relationship with salvation. The same thing happened with the old world and Noah. They all rejected Christ as Savior, but Noah and Eight. So His righteousness and justice have to spare not. Then we get over here and we see Sodom and Gomorrah, and the same thing again. He has to destroy them because of His character. But once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're no longer under condemnation, and all you get is the love of God, even if it's discipline. Now that's something that most people are not familiar with. So verse 4 of 2 Peter 2 says, if He, God, spared not, it means to exercise His righteousness and justice. See the negative, plus the word, phidomai, means to get tough. For if the God, point of time, spared not, and that's a reference to Genesis chapter 6, middle voice, God Himself, got tough, or spared not these fallen angels. And the reason why He didn't spare them is because the fallen angels tried to destroy His plan. The indicative mood here of spared not means it really happened. God exercised in Genesis 6 divine judgment on the unbelievers. And in this case, Genesis 6 is fallen angels, unbelieving category, rather than elect angels. And that's Genesis 6, 1 through 9. Then it says the angels that sinned. Now, I want to tell you something in verse 4. This is very subtle, this verse, because not too many people spend time and explain it. But you know, every word is important. It's for our edification and for our encouragement. Now, you may think that this is an awful time during Christmas to be talking about fallen angels and God's wrath and God's judgment, but I want to show you something interesting. This verse here, 4, spared not the angels that sinned, with a reference to Genesis 6. When you tie the two of them together, Genesis 6 plus this verse, you will find out that this was one of the greatest satanic attempts that Satan ever made on the plan of God. One thing you have to understand, that between Adam in the garden and the Lord Jesus Christ, called the second Adam, or the last Adam, you have humanity all the way through. True humanity. Adam was a human being. Christ was a human being. The closest Satan ever came to destroying the true humanity of the human race was in the days of Noah. Now, several hundred years before, you have an angelic infiltration into the human race, described in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 9. And the whole purpose of Satan was to use his fallen angels to destroy true humanity. Now, if any of you have ever been to school and you've studied Greek mythology, where they have half man, half animal, that's a takeoff on this subject. There's some truth involved in that. The reason why Satan tried with angels to infiltrate the human race was to destroy true humanity so that Jesus Christ could not become a bona fide member of the human race and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And isn't that what Christmas is all about? Now, there's my Christmas message. So God really lowered the boom on fallen angels because he had you in mind. And if Satan had achieved his goal, you wouldn't have eternal life. There wouldn't be Jesus Christ going to the cross, and there would be no, quote, Christmas. We'd be celebrating St. Swithin's Day or something. There'd be no purpose in living. Now, here, you weren't even born yet. Well, I know some of you were during the angelic infiltration. Some of us are old, but not that old. And yet God provided and protected even before we were around, which shows you his grace and his attitude about the human race while it wasn't even aware of the situation. We think that, if we're aware of a situation, we can get our hand in and help him out a little bit. And he needs our help. Well, this one occurred before you were born, and he protected you. Before you were born, he had you in mind, see? So again, this is very important, this verse. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, quoting Genesis chapter 6. God really lowered the boom on the fallen angel. And secondly, one of the offspring of the fallen angels with the daughters of men was a super race. There were giants on the earth. And he lowered the boom on them. And then thirdly, he destroyed the old world at the time of Noah. He ended that civilization, still with you in mind. I want to tell you that God went to all lengths so that Jesus Christ could come into the world and die for the sins of the world, so that we could have a relationship with Him and have eternal life, have some purpose for being here. Now that's what Christmas is all about. In other words, you have to know something about history and civilizations to appreciate this particular sentence. See, we're in the second civilization right now. There are four basic civilizations in the Bible. The first one they call the antediluvian civilization. And it started with Adam and it goes to the flood, Noah. Now in the antediluvian civilization, whether you know it or not, people lived close to 1,000 years. The weather was perfect. The food was entirely different before the ground was cursed. In other words, probably Brussels sprouts at that time were strawberries or something else. Maybe they were bonbons. Everything was different before the fall. And all civilizations begin with believers only. You see, in this case, we have Adam and Eve. We have two believers. And all civilizations end in a terrible judgment. And that one ended in the flood. And the flood took all of the unbelievers out of the world. Now you see, when you're talking about God's character of love and righteousness and omnipotence and power, His omniscience, He is able to discern between the believer and the unbeliever. And there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, but there is condemnation to those who are not. That's the point. So the flood took all the unbelievers out of the world. That's His righteousness and justice. And we started a new civilization with believers only, 8 people, Noah plus 7. And that's His love. So you can take the flood and say righteousness and justice. You can take Noah and his family and say the love of God. And no condemnation to them, they're in Christ Jesus. God makes a distinction between love. And people don't. They always say, well, we love everybody. And God is love. And we never think about the other things and the other essence that He has. And we're now in the post-diluvian civilization. And the post-diluvian civilization will end at the second advent of Christ. That's what is called the baptism of fire, which again takes all unbelievers off the world again. See, every civilization ends with a general judgment, the flood, and it removes all unbelievers from the earth, second advent of Christ. Then the third civilization is the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning on this earth. And then it terminates by all unbelievers going into the lake of fire. So whether it's the flood or the second advent or the millennium, the end of millennium, you have judgment. And then the fourth civilization is the eternal one. That'll go on forever, believers in eternity with God, unbelievers totally out of it. Now it's interesting that several of the judgments are taken from the antediluvian civilization, because it was the antediluvian civilization that God's attitude towards false teachers and false teaching was set up. He set a precedent with the fallen angels of Genesis 6. So here's where we have it in verse 4. The God, God the Father, spared not, you can use the word righteous indignation. You can use the word, the opposite of tender, God tough, with the angels that sinned. Now, the angels that sinned means they missed the mark. It's an aorist participle, which is very important, because the action of the aorist participle precedes the main verb. You say, well, what did he say? Well, this is what I'm saying. The main verb is spared not the angels. In other words, he got tough with the angels. That was judgment. And the action that precedes that is they first sinned, and then he pronounced judgment, which means that God is always fair. And the judgment, the punishment always fits the crime. And this is the angelic infiltration into the human race of Genesis 6. The middle voice is reflexive, which means these angels had free will to do this. So here's our principle right at the very beginning. If God had not judged fallen angels of Genesis 6, then of course there would be no true humanity. And if there was no true humanity because of the infiltration of the fallen angels, there would be no cross. Jesus Christ had to be true humanity to go to the cross. He's equal with God and he's deity. He has to be true humanity to be equal with man. So if God did not exercise his righteousness and justice, judging the angels that fell, then of course Satan would have won. There would be no true humanity, which would result in no cross, no incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, no Christmas, and no salvation. In other words, our time is up. But I want to give you this principle that comes out of this phrase to take home with you over the holiday. God protects his plan. Thank God that he protects his plan. That's the principle. God has a plan for your life. Three stages. One, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's salvation. After you accept Christ as your Savior, you're a believer here on this earth. And God has a plan for your life. And then when your ministry is through, then you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in eternity. In stage one, God's provision for you for salvation is Jesus Christ on the cross dying for the sins of the world. After you accept Christ as your Savior, God's provision for you as a believer are the promises of God. It's the Word of God, plus the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. Then when your testimony is through, God is not through with you. You have another stage, which is stage three, and you go absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, no tears, no suffering, no pain, no death. So God has made provision for the human race in every part of his plan, salvation, Christian way of life, and eternity. And that provision is for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this verse says something else. Not only has God made provision for his plan, but God protects and provides protection for his plan. See, that spared not the angels of sin. And protection is the concept here. So here it is, under protection. There will never be a time in the history of the human race when there are not born-again believers on the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, and his two daughters. All right? Flood, Noah, seven members of his family. In other words, there will always be believers on the earth, no matter how rough things get. No matter how many nations fall apart, except the Lord had left the remnant, we would have been in Sodom and Gomorrah. There will always be believers on the earth. God will never leave himself without a witness. And God protects his plan as well as providing the framework for his plan. And generally we see passages where provisions are mentioned, but here is a passage that emphasizes protection. God protects his plan, God protects his grace, and God protects you whether you're aware of it or not. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service of this morning is for you who are here. Maybe you have not accepted Christ as your Savior. I don't know everyone that comes here or the condition of everyone that comes here. My responsibility before the Lord is to make sure that at least one time in your life you hear some good news, and here it is. Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for you. He had you in mind when He went to the cross. If you were the only person in this world, He would have gone to the cross for you. He died for you. The only response that is necessary out of you is just simply, in the quietness of your own mind, making a decision. And you can say something along the altar, I don't understand it all, but I realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross. I realize that He died for me, and I'm accepting Him as my substitute. He took my place on the cross. You may be able to remember a passage of Scripture and say, yes, I'm accepting that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You may claim that one and you'll have eternal life. You may know one like, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and you can have eternal life on that. You may know the one where Jesus Christ came into His own, but His own received Him not, but as many as received Him. To them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. Because God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. On the basis of the Word of God, and the fact that the Lord has placed His Word over His name, I guarantee you, you can have eternal life by accepting Christ as Savior, and you can know it. And you don't have to worry about if you're in or out of fellowship, if you're living the Christian way or not. That is not salvation, that's the Christian way of life. And you can't live the Christian way of life until you're a Christian. So if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, we're not going to ask you to join this church or do anything, but simply consider Him. What think ye about Jesus Christ? Good man? Huh? History. Fine teacher? All right, that's history. Savior? That's eternal life. You may know that Jesus Christ went to the cross. That's history. But have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? Now that's between you and the Lord. And my responsibility is to let you know we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I'm asking you to put your faith in Christ as Savior. And you can do it in a moment of time and know you have eternal life. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your plan. We're thankful for the way in which You protect Your plan. The fallen angels, how You protected that. With the flood, the world, Sodom and Gomorrah. There are so many things that You've done that we're not aware of in which You have protected us. And especially Your plan. We're thankful for it. We're asking that there wouldn't be one person leaving here this morning without having accepted Christ as Savior. And we thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.